God's word is so practical for us. First of all, it gives us an understanding of who God is and of who Jesus is. It helps us to know that. It helps us how to live in a relationship with him, how to have doctrinal clarity and all those wonderful things that we need. It's a practical thing that we have that helps us to understand also how to live in relationships in this life. And he doesn't just leave us with an intellectual understanding of who God is, but it's a practical day-by-day, day-by-day living and walking with the Lord. Last week, we looked at how to live the Christian life in our families. And just like Jesus, we live in submission to one another in imitation of Christ. Colossians 3:17 said, "For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So we saw last week, just as Jesus submitted to the Father, so we lay our lives down for each other. In a family relationship, the wife lays her life down for her husband. The husband lays his life down for his wife. The parents lay their lives down for the children, and the children for their parents. And as followers of Jesus Christ, that's how we're supposed to live in that relationship with one another. It's a self-sacrificing thing. It's I lay my life down because I love you, and I lay my life down for you. And that can be very challenging to do. Debbie and I have been married for 51 years, and it's amazing that she still loves me, puts up with the ignorance and all that stuff. Isn't that fabulous that she does that? God bless her richly. It's hard for us to do that sometimes. It's hard for us to sacrifice ourselves because as natural people, we want to please our own selves. That's our nature, is please myself. But the Holy Spirit in us can give us the ability to lay our lives down for one another. And so we need to remember that. And when we come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he comes to live in us and gives us the strength to do that. The Apostle Paul talked about families and how we lay our lives down for each other. And then he goes into a new topic, and that is the topic of employment. Employment, or in his culture, really, it was slaves and masters. And the same submission that Jesus exhibited ought to be demonstrated in our employment relationships. So we're going to look at this passage this morning, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 22. "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Well, let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us today. I know that you put this scripture in the Bible because you intended it to be there. You want us to learn from it. And so I pray, just would ask you for your grace to understand the message you have for us, and that we could apply it to our lives and live it out in our situation. Thank you so much that we have that opportunity to do that and to study your word together. Bless us, I pray, as we bless you by listening carefully to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, slaves. Anyone here a slave? Husbands, put your hands down. That's not right. No, we're not. None of us are slaves, right? Not in a legal sense. We're not slaves. So we can just skip over this section. We'll go to the next section. Oh, wait a minute. God put this in here for a reason. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so there's a reason that this verse is in here. And so we need to listen. Now, we're not slaves. God blessed America years ago by outlawing slavery. In most of the nations of the world, it's outlawed, although there are a lot of places where slavery still occurs in our world today. We should be aware of that. But we look at this passage and we go, why in the world would Paul talk about slavery? And when you look at it, when you look at the history, the slavery was a huge part of society in Roman days. If you were in a big city in the Roman Empire, probably 50% of the people that you'd encounter would be slaves. Slaves. Slavery was not only universally accepted in ancient times, but also was considered a fundamental institution indispensable to civilized society. More than half the people seen on the streets of the great cities of the Roman world were slaves. Slaves were people with no rights, mere property, existing only for the comfort, convenience, and pleasure of their owners. Slavery was prevalent in the Roman world. And so as Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, it was very important and very fitting for him to address that. So you might be asking this question. I know some people ask this. Well, why did Paul command obedience as slaves rather than getting out of slavery and trying to overthrow that? And I think that's a legitimate question. I look at that and I go, I mean, in our day, we'd go, well, the church should have really stood up and been against slavery. But when you realize what's going on here, the church was a very, very tiny minority at that time. They didn't have any political influence at all. And so if Paul were to address that, it would have been a very, you know, just a noise out there. And it would have distracted them from the ministry that God had given them to pursue. It would have taken them away from what they were supposed to be doing. Warren Wiersbe said, the purpose of the early church was to spread the gospel and win souls, not to get involved in social action. While it's good and right for Christians to get involved in the promotion of honesty and morality in government and society, this concern must never replace the mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our task. That's the task of the church, is to take the gospel. Now, there's a time for social change, and there's a time for believers to stand up and let our voices be heard. And in our nation, we have the right to do that. We have the privilege of being able to do that. And so we need to do that when the time comes. But don't let it take the place of getting the good news of Jesus Christ out. Don't let it stop us from proclaiming Christ. Don't let that become the priority when proclaiming Jesus Christ ought to be the priority. Another thing is that changing government and changing laws only changes the outside. It doesn't change the heart. I think we can see that in our nation today. When laws are changed, we get different administrations coming in, and suddenly we're going to the left. And then the next administration, we're suddenly going to the right. And they destroy what the previous guy did. And then this guy comes in and destroys what the other guy did. And back and forth, we go like that. But the heart of the people doesn't change. The heart of the people doesn't change. If you look back in history, we can see that. Back in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, there's the story of King Josiah. King Josiah's father and grandfather were extremely wicked men, very ungodly men, that led the nation of Judah into all sorts of abominations and turned from the true God and worshiped many, many other gods and served the nations around them and deeply offended the Lord. And then when Josiah came in, he had a heart for God, a genuine heart for God. Actually, it says in 2 Kings 23, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. This was the godliest king that Judah ever had. I mean, you compare him to even to David, and Josiah was even above that as far as his commitment to the Lord and his desire to walk with God. And he was the king, he was able to turn the nation and reform the nation, and they cleansed the temple, and they found the law, and they reinstituted the sacrifices and the feasts and all the wonderful things that God had commanded the people to do. And Josiah did that all of his life. And then he was killed in battle. And immediately, the nation turned away. However, the Lord did not turn away from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city that I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. When Josiah was killed in battle, immediately the nation turned back to the wickedness that had been before. Outward change does not last. It's got to be a change of heart. Changing laws, as important as that may be, it's not going to be a lasting effect unless the hearts of people are changed. That's an outward thing, an external thing. God wants to change us from the beginning. So the early church didn't focus on the outward things. They focused rather on the inner things, on heart renewal, getting the gospel to people, getting people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and the right relationship with the Father. That's what changed the people. And eventually, it did change the society. Well, Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to include this section of Scripture. Again, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that there's something in this passage for us today. This is profitable. And so let's look at it as though it were profitable, okay? That means you all have to wake up and pay attention. All right. Can we apply this passage? Since we're not slaves and masters, well, there may be masters, but there's no slaves, okay? Since we're not that, can we apply this to employment? And I think we can. I think there are principles here that we can apply to our lives today. So let's look at this passage. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. If you're an employee, God's instructions to us are obey. Obey. That's the same word that's used for children obeying their parents. So listen, it's the idea of listening and then acting on what you hear. And he says, in all things, obey. In all things, obey. The first and proper response of a believer is to listen and to act. Now, what about if your boss asks you to do something wrong? Well, the nice thing that is now, we're not slaves, and we do have options. You can appeal to your boss and say, I don't think that that's the right thing to do. It goes against my standards and my understanding of God's will for my life, and I'd like to suggest that we do it this way. Do you remember back in the book of Daniel, when Daniel and his three friends were told they had to eat the king's food, and they said, you know, we would like to test that and give us some time to experiment and eat the food that God has given us to eat. And God bless that. There's an opportunity, maybe, if your boss says to do something that you shouldn't, that God says not to do, that you can appeal to that. A second thing in our day is you can always quit. You can always get a different job. It's not, the slaves didn't have that option, but we do. And if there's something that's going on that's ungodly or not honoring the Lord, you can take it, you can change that. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. I don't like that idea. I mean, if my boss is unreasonable, I want to get out of there. But he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So Paul says to us, in all things obey, not merely with external service as those who seek to please men, but with sincerity of heart. So the obedience is not just for show. It's not just for outward, for getting credit, for somebody recognizing us. No, this obedience needs to come from the heart. It's a heart attitude. A heart attitude of submission. And the key to your service is to do it sincerely, pleasing Christ, not just as a job. Sincerity of heart means the idea there is an open heart, you're not hiding anything. There's no hidden motivation. There's you're not looking for commendation or promotion. You're not looking just to please people. You're doing it with a singleness of purpose. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Remember, this is addressed to slaves, but it's relevant for everybody. It's relevant in family situations. It's relevant in your service in the church. All those things, it's relevant for us to do. Are you serving in the church? Do it for the Lord. Do it for His glory and His honor, that His name be the one that's promoted, not for yours. Not to get your name on a plaque on the wall, but that God gives the glory through your life. Not looking for position or authority. Serve the Lord. Are you doing good deeds in the community? Do it for the Lord. Not for what people will see and honor you, but do it for God. Jesus said, "Let your life shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He also said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Do it for God. Do it with sincerity of heart to please the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses the same topic to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." As slaves of Christ, we belong to Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our King. You have been purchased with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ that bought you. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been bought and you belong to Him. You have a new Master. So serve Him with all of your heart. Warren Wiersbe again says, "A Christian worker ought to be the best worker on the job. He ought to obey orders and not argue. He ought to serve Christ and not the boss only. And he ought to work whether anybody is watching or not. If he follows these principles, he will receive his reward from Christ, even if his earthly master, his boss, does not recognize or reward him." Serve Christ. Christ is our rewarder. Verse 25. "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Again, this is the context of slaves and masters. If you do wrong, you should expect the consequences of your disobedience. On the positive side of that same thought, in Ephesians, Paul writes it this way: "With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." That without partiality. That without partiality. God's judgment is fair, it's right, and it isn't tilted in our favor. I like to think that God's looking at me and going, "Well, you know, I'll put up with a little bit of, because I know John and I love him deeply, and you know, he's kind of special." And you know, and God says, No, you're not kind of special. I'm going to judge you righteously with the perfect right standard." We need to remember that. Deuteronomy 10 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Can't fool God. He knows all things. And we're going to stand before Him and give account. It's tempting for us to think that God will judge those sinners, those guys over there. They're going to get nailed because their sins are horrible, but he'll overlook my little sins. But that's not what the Lord says. That's not what God says. We need to remember, we need to demonstrate the righteousness of Christ in our lives. We're so quick to be partial. With people that we like, people that we know, we treat with favor. But if we don't know them, then we don't treat them well. But God's not like that. He's not like that. He is righteous in his judgment. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, as in husbands and wives, as in fathers and children, the Apostle Paul now approaches the other side of the picture, and he talks to the employer. Chapter 4, verse 1. Speaking of chapter 4, verse 1, I think when they put the chapter numbers and letters in the Bible, my dad said, I think the guy was riding a horse, and when he was riding his horse and he went down to put chapter 4 in, the horse hit a bump and jerked him down and he missed a verse. It seems like it, because chapter 4, verse 1 really goes with this section before. So you can, change it in your Bible if you want to, whatever. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Whoa, Wiersbe says it this way. I quote Wiersbe a lot. The reason is, he's a very wise scholar, but he's also a Berean. He attended some of our Berean churches, so he's my favorite commentator. This would be a new idea to the Roman masters because they considered the slaves as things, not people. Masters had almost total control over their slaves and could do with them whatever they pleased. Few unsaved Roman masters ever thought of treating their slaves with fairness, for slaves deserved nothing. They're just as, it's like even an animal that you really don't care about. It's like, maybe you provide food for your cows, but do you have a personal attachment to them? I mean, most people that I know that have cows are, raising cattle for beef. There's a reason, you do it for that reason, but you don't have that personal relationship with them. And that's the way they felt about their slaves. That was a very real thing for them. So the command here for masters, or now for employers, go against society. Go against the norm. Recognize your employee as a citizen of fellow citizen of grace. I'll quote 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It's addressed to husbands, and we actually looked at it last week a little bit. But it says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Again, that's addressed to husbands, but it's appropriate for bosses as well. To look at your employees as fellow citizens of the grace of life and treat them as children of God. Treat them as citizens of God's grace. Equal. In fact, it says grant them justice and fairness. Justice would mean pertaining to what God requires, giving them what is right, the right standard. Fairness, the word fairness comes from the Greek word is isos, and the isosceles triangle. You ever hear of that, Mark? What's an isosceles triangle? Two sides the same. Okay, Mark is he's my friend, but he's also a mathematician. So anytime I have questions about math, I have to ask him. Right, isosceles triangle, two sides the same, and that's the word that's used here. And so masters are to look at their servants, at their slaves, as equal to me, the same. Employers, look at your employees as the same. We have the same standing before God. Grant them justice and fairness. Jesus said in Matthew 7, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Ever hear that before? Called the golden rule, Treat them like you want to be treated. Masters, treat your servants like you want to be treated. And the point of that Paul is making here is knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You too have a master in heaven. You're going to stand before the master. And he's the one that's giving the orders. He's the one that's giving the instructors and the instructions. And so you may be the boss in your work or your business. You may be the owner. But treat your workers as fellow believers. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, treat them as fellow Christians, as God's children. Give them justice. Treat them fairly. Treat them as though they were your brothers and sisters because they are. Because they are. The book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul wrote, it's a very, very little short book in the Bible. And it's kind of an interesting book. There's this guy named Onesimus, who was a slave. And he had run away from his master, the master Philemon. And he'd run away, and he'd gone to Rome, the great city, you know, kind of disappear in Rome. And just as he disappeared in Rome, suddenly he encountered some guy named Paul. And the Apostle Paul led him to Jesus Christ. This slave, this runaway slave, led him to Jesus Christ. And Paul now is sending Onesimus back to his master Philemon as now a believer. And he says this. He's writing to Philemon, okay? I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you. Onesimus means useful, by the way. But now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is appealing to Onesimus or to Philemon, saying, "Here's your slave, but he's now a brother in Christ. Treat him like a brother in Christ." And it's interesting that Onesimus perhaps was the man who took the letter of Colossians to the church at Colossae, because that's where Philemon lived. He was part of the church at Colossae. So this book that we've been studying this whole time was carried by this Onesimus to his master, the slave returning to his master, but now as a Christian brother. And Paul didn't say, let him go free, you know, let him have his freedom. He didn't say that, but he instructed him, treat him as a brother in Christ, because now you've gained something here. And when we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a tremendous blessing in that. We gain so much more. So back in the family relationship, husbands, if you treat your wife as a sister in Christ, as the daughter of the King, you're going to be blessed. Wives, if you respect your husband and treat him as the son of the King, you're going to be blessed. Parents, treat your children as children of God and love them as children of the Lord and treat them that way. There's going to be a huge, huge blessing on us when we do that. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality in him. Oh, my goodness. We're all going to give account to the same Lord. We're going to get to give account for our lives, for the way we treat other people, to the Lord, all of us. So treat each other the way God intended. Treat each other with respect. Deuteronomy 24 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Remember who they are. Children of God, beloved, holy, members of Christ's kingdom, just as Jesus submitted to the Father, just as he laid his life down for our benefit, so we are to lay our lives down for each other in the family, in our workplace, in every aspect of our lives, just like Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thanks so much for speaking to our hearts, speaking to my heart, even as I studied this passage. God, I pray that you would take the words that were shared this morning that were from you and apply them to us, each one of us, in the place that we need to hear it. Lord, if there's anything that was not from you, that you would just remove that so that it's not a distraction, that we might obey you and walk with you and honor you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.